I would like to publicly thank the Lord that He blessed me to hear this this wonderful discourse. It was a great comfort to my heart tonight. I know many of you know that my daddy, Elder Marvin Loudermilk, passed this past March. And those things that Brother Mike has brought to our remembrance tonight that we've read has just given me so much peace. And I was blessed to have a daddy that was, he's my best friend. He's a wonderful father and just an outstanding father in the ministry. And saying goodbye to someone that has been that close to you and watch him take his last breath, it's not an easy thing to do. But may God bless us all in our service here to remember these precious truths. Brother Mike had mentioned something at the end about living our life to the glory of God. When I first received the news that Daddy was passing, we had to receive help to help with Daddy. My dad had dementia. He had also had a stroke. Most of his physical capabilities were gone, and his mind was gone. And Mama had actually come to the house to go to church with Jennifer, my wife, and I, and the kids. And we got in the car, and I got the telephone call. He's passing. I'd been there the day before. My brother, Elder Bobby Loudermilk, we were there with Daddy. The last word that he said to me was, "I love you, son." We turned around and took Mama back for Mama to go to be with him. And I told Mama, I said, "You know, Mama, I've got to go to church. I pastor this church here, and you know, I don't think there'll be belts in heaven, Brother Julian. But just in case, I was going to go to church because I knew if I didn't, my daddy'd give me a whip." Because my daddy believed in being faithful to God and living a life to the glory of Jesus Christ. About all he'd done his whole life was preach. If you'd turn with me tonight to Revelation chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading in verse 8 and read through verse 11. I would like to speak about a church that was known as the Faithful Church. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. Please pray for us as we stand before you. By the inspiration of God, the Apostle John writes, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Brother Chris had mentioned in some comments early tonight that I pastor Mount Perrin Primitive Baptist Church and Sorrel Springs Primitive Baptist Church there in the Monroe, Georgia area. It's the same congregation, but on the fourth Sunday of each month, we meet in a different building. The members at Sorrel Springs are always at Mount Perrin. The members at Mount Perrin are always at Sorrel Springs. A couple of months ago, I began a series on the seven churches of Asia. And I began this series with this central theme. What doth God require of us? I'm not asking what's required of us, and I never ask the congregation what is required of us on our part to be in heaven. Because the Bible teaches us clearly what was required of us, the children of God, the entire elect family of God, to be in heaven. Jesus satisfied on the cross at Calvary. There in Romans 3:23 it reads, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If anything was required of me to be in heaven, I would have never made it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But being justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. The word freely in this text literally means without a cause. Have you ever noticed the scripture in Psalm 69:4? "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head." Do you realize Jesus done as much to be hated as I've done to be justified in the sight of God? What is required for us all to be in heaven? God has done that by His grace. But the question is, us as disciples of the Lord, what is required of us? Brother Mike mentioned us living life to the glory of God. There's something required of us as children of God. The Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." And I consider the light that we have here in this New Testament dispensation, what God required of the people in the Old Testament, how much more doth He require of us? In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet Micah asked the children of Israel, "What doth God require of thee? But to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God." And someone would ask, "Brother Ronnie, what does that mean?" You know, the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. I love to read. I've got dictionaries. I've read dictionaries. But the best dictionary for the Bible is the Bible. Amen. You know, if you go to Deuteronomy 10:12, Moses will say something very similar to there in Micah 6:8. What doth God require of thee? What does it mean to do justly? Moses said it means to fear God and walk in all of His ways. That's what it means. If you want to do justly, you fear God and walk in all of His ways. You know the reason this world is not doing justly? They're not walking in the ways of God. You know the reason this nation is not doing justly? We're not walking in the ways of God. But what does it mean to love mercy? Moses in Deuteronomy 10:12 said that means to love God. We who have the love of God in our heart, regenerate children of God, we should show forth that love in loving God. And if we love God, and we should, we'll continually remember the mercy that God had for us, and we'll have mercy for our brethren and sisters. You know, the parable of the 10,000 talents and the 100 pence, you know what happened to the man, the servant? He forgot that was forgiven him. And that's why he required so much of the fellow servant that he forgot. But if we love God as we should, we'll remember that mercy. And we'll have mercy for our brothers and sisters. Well, what does it mean to walk humbly with our God? Moses said in Deuteronomy 10:12, it means to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind. What it means to walk humbly with God is to submit yourself. saying, God, you're right. And God, you've always been right. And I want to submit myself and walk humbly in thy will. Here in Revelation 2 and 3 with these seven churches, I believe we can see what is required of us, the New Testament church. The church of Ephesus. What is the central theme of that letter? Undivided devotion. God requires us to have undivided devotion from holding on to our love, our first love for God. The church at Pergamos. Doctrinal purity. The church at Pergamos, we're holding on to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. The doctrine of Balaam. We're not told to hold to that. We're told to hold to the things of truth. We hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Hold fast that which is good. The service of God does not allow us room of compromise concerning truth. The church at Thyatira, what's required there? But holy conversation in the sight of God, even in church discipline. The church at Sardis, what is required but a daily walk in communion with God? You know why the church at Sardis was dying? They had a name that thou livest but are dead. They lost that daily walk with God. The church at Philadelphia, God requires evangelical zeal. We should have a zeal to tell the truth and all that God has given us. We should be like the lepers there in 2 Kings chapter 7 when they sat there in the Syrians' riches. They say, we don't do well. We need to go tell the king's household. And we, the children of God that have the truth, should have that desire to tell the king's household all that God has done for us. The church at Laodicea, God required a humble dependence upon Him. They were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. The church at Smyrna, faithfulness to God. I'd like for us to consider first this city, Smyrna, tonight. Then let us consider the trouble, the tribulation that the church faced here in that society. I'd like for you to consider just for a few moments something that's absent in this letter. And then let us consider the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises to the overcomers. And then I'd like to finish off with just one or two small thoughts of my own. First of all, let's consider this city. All seven of these cities were saturated with idolatry. This city, Smyrna, is found about 35 miles north of Ephesus, there on the Aegean Sea. It's a port city. And some have called it in history as one of the most beautiful cities of Asia Minor. This city is basically found where Izmir, Turkey is today. There in that city, there was a particular street. It was called the Street of Gold. It was so beautiful and shining, and the city was just overflowing with riches. Can you imagine living on a street that would be called the Street of Gold? But on that Street of Gold were ungodly temples to false gods. That street went through the paths and slopes of Palestine. At the beginning of that street was a temple to the goddess Kybele, Mother Earth. And it flowed all the way through the city there to another temple, to Zeus, the Greek father of all gods. And in the middle between those, you had the temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of fertility. You had the temple to Apollos, the god of music. And then you had the temple to Asclepius, the god of medicine. And people would come from miles and miles there to that temple to be healed of Asclepius, the god of medicine. Asclepius was an individual that this false god that was popular in this area. Matter of fact, in Pergamos, Asclepius was known so much there because of a medical school. Have you ever seen the emblem Caduceus? That originated there at Pergamos because of the influence of Asclepius. But this city was also saturated with the worship of Rome. In 195 BC, there was a temple built strictly for the worship of Rome. You know, the Jews, they worship their genealogies. The Greeks, they worship their knowledge. Rome worshiped their government and authority. In And in 195 B.C., when that temple was built, 100 years later, when there was a Roman army close to this city, in the wintertime, this city and the population of this city stripped themselves of their own clothes to give warmth to that army. That's how dedicated they were to Rome. They were awarded in 26 A.D. by being chosen for the site of a temple to the Caesar of Rome. And it was not uncommon for people here in this city to take a pinch of incense and say, "Caesar is God, Caesar is King." And when you consider that, can you imagine what it was like to be a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city? And the people that were faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ in this city, they faced opposition. Jesus here in verse 9, He said, "I know thy works and tribulation." That's saying, "I know your trouble." Because of this adulterous environment, this ungodly environment that these faithful disciples were in, they faced opposition. And by the way, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you shall suffer persecution in this life. Jesus there in John 16:33, He didn't say, "In this world you might have tribulation, in this world ye shall have tribulation." And if you're going to do what's right, you're going to have opposition. But their persecution basically fell in four contexts. Jesus said, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." What does that mean, Brother Ronnie? These faithful disciples of the Lord, because they would not submit to the worship of Rome, Caesar worship, these false gods of this region, they were boycotted. If they went to apply for a job and another person that was a worshiper of Rome applied for the job, the worshiper of Rome got the job. Can you imagine living in an area where you would go to Super Walmart and go through the checkout line and be turned down because you're a Primitive Baptist? Can you imagine that? Is that tough for you to comprehend here in the year 2013? It basically happened here. It happened. It was a reality. These people were boycotted. They were in poverty because they believed in Jesus. They believed what Jesus taught, and being identified with Him. You know, Paul would say there in Romans 15:26, there was a collection taken up in Achaia and Macedonia to support those poor disciples, believers of the Lord in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, those people, they were boycotted. I mean, can you imagine going to the market to buy food for your children? Said, "We can't sell to you. You're a believer in Jesus Christ." And because of that, these people were in poverty. They were starving to death. But Jesus said, "You may be in poverty, but you're rich." You're rich. Because what they had, money couldn't buy. I'm sure this church at Smyrna, when they thought about them and listening to their stomachs growl, thought, "You know, we're really not the people in poverty. These people around us are in poverty because they don't know what we're enjoying in Jesus Christ." I have a father in the ministry. I asked him to illustrate 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 once. And it reads, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty ye might be rich." His illustration was this. It's a very wise man. He said, "We all want to be somebody. We want our name on our jersey. We want our name on the newspaper. We would like to have our name in lights. But you know the truth, we're all nobodies. We're a bunch of nobodies. I mean, all nations are before God as nothing and less than nothing. We're all nobodies." This scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not about a nobody. It's not just about a somebody. It's about the somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the somebody became a nobody, that I would be somebody in Him. And because of that, I could say I'm rich in Jesus Christ. Suffering poverty, but God said you're rich. Has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? What you have tonight, money can't buy. But not only did they suffer poverty, they also suffered blasphemy. What does that mean? That means slander of the worst kind. But notice where this is coming from. It's coming from those that say they're Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. What you have is people that say they're Jews. They may have claim to national Israel, But they're not God's Israel. Do you understand the difference in Israel by race and Israel by grace? God's Israel is out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, His elect family, born again of His Spirit. But there are people that were born national Jews that were not God's people. The Bible says they were out of, not all of. Election's not all of, it's out of.
Amen.
Paul said in Romans 2:28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and that circumcision of the heart and of the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God."
Amen.
And these people and their accusations, their slander against the church, it was of the synagogue of Satan. You know what Satan is? Satan is the slanderer. He's the accuser. There in Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, it was Joshua the high priest of Israel that stood before the angel of God, and there was Satan there to resist him. That literally means to accuse. You know, Satan can't hinder one child of God from going to heaven. God's already done that great work, and one day He'll take us home and we'll enjoy salvation whole. But Satan here in this world, he creates slander against you and even accuses you to your conscience. You know, there in Acts chapter 24, we find a man named Tertullus, and he's trying to make accusation against Paul. And he goes before the leader of that country and said, "You know, we're a people that love quietness. But this man, Paul, he's a pestilent person. He stirreth up seditions. He's making a lot of noise." You know, I'm amazed this people that Tertullus is representing, they love quietness and peace so much. It took 470 soldiers to guard Paul from them. Well, they love peace. But notice the slander. Do you know people will slander you? They have slandered the Primitive Baptists. Have you ever walked up to somebody and they say, "You Primitive Baptists, you just believe in us four and a few more going to heaven. Isn't that right?" No, we've never said that. "You Primitive Baptists believe in that predestination election. All babies go to hell. That's what y'all believe, right?" No, that's not what we believe. That's slander. You know where that came from? That didn't come from the mouths of our men. It came from the devil. That's where it came from. It's slander. Now, I've had people say things concerning me in the ministry. It's just pure slander. These people were slandered. Here in this region, they were laboring to serve God, live peaceable lives. They're being slandered by those that say they're Jews that are not. But not only that, they're being cast into prison. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." Wow, can you believe? You can be put in jail for believing the truth. Paul and Silas was in Acts 16. I love there in Acts 16 the three things that God is able to open there. God opened up a way for Paul to preach the gospel. He opened up a heart, the heart of Lydia. But God also opened up a jail door. Do you remember Elvis Presley singing the Jailhouse Rock? This is the original Jailhouse Rock. God rocked the jailhouse. Being put in prison. How many of you love to read John Bunyan? Do you know John Bunyan was put in prison many times for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? He had a daughter that came to him and said, "Daddy, why don't you just come home? We need you home." He said, "Honey, I can't do that." Don't you know it hurt his heart to watch his daughter go home to her mama? But he would not let go of what he believed. But not only are they cast in prison, they're going to suffer death. "Be thou faithful unto death." Killed. Martyred for believing the truth. Lose your life. You know, there in Acts chapter 12, it was James. He was killed. And when Herod saw that it pleased the people, true politician, right? People pleaser. "I want to get Peter too." Have you ever noticed Peter when you see him there? You got 16 soldiers. He's chained between two. He's fast asleep. How could you sleep knowing that James was just killed and you're going to be next? The Lord told Peter in John 21, He said, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." This He said, signifying what death He would glorify God. You know what Peter believes in Acts 12? "God told me I was going to live to be an old man. And if God told me I was going to live to be an old man, these Romans can't take care of him."
Amen.
He just went right to sleep. You know what Peter did? He believed God.
Amen.
The Lord tells us, you know, we should not fear them that are able to destroy the body, but fear Him that's able to destroy the soul and body in hell. We should not fear men, not even fear death, but believe God.
Amen.
You know, those that would take our lives, all they do is just open up. We're just in the presence of God. You may take my natural life, but you can't take that I have in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And this church, they suffered this, but you know what? They were still faithful. Notice something absent in this letter, and I believe this is a physical, actual church. These people was a congregation that assembled together in the worship of God. Now, I do believe these seven churches give us instruction today, but I do not believe there were seven church ages. I believe there were actual congregations that assembled together in John's day. There's no criticism in this letter. None. Now, there's criticism to the church at Ephesus. They left their first love. There's criticism to the church at Pergamos. There's criticism to Thyatira. There's some severe criticism to Sardis and criticism to Laodicea. But there's no criticism to Smyrna and Philadelphia. Well, why isn't there criticism? Are they a perfect church, Brother Ronnie? No, no one's perfect in this world. If you find a perfect church that absolutely has no flaws, I don't want to join it because I will ruin it. And I certainly don't want to pastor it. They had faults, but there was nothing worthy of public rebuke and reproof. But not only is the Word of God beneficial for reproof and correction, it's also beneficial for instruction in righteousness, and we always need that.
Amen.
The church at Thessalonica there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk in Christ Jesus, and please God that ye would abound more and more." You know what Paul is saying? What you're doing, keep on doing it, and do it more. And abound more and more. The word abound literally means above and beyond. Your pastor here does not want you to do just good enough. He wants you to go above and beyond. And this church who didn't receive any criticism was instructed of the Lord and received counsel. What was the Lord's counsel to this church? One, He says, "I know." The Lord says, "I know what you're going through." You know, that's precious to me. That Jesus knows. This church, all it faced, the opposition it went through, it convicts my heart because I live here in America and I have so much liberty to worship God. I think, how much more faithful should I be? This that they suffered, I'm sure there's many days they thought, you know, nobody, do they really know what we're going through? Jesus said, "I know what you're going through." And dear child of God, I don't care what you're facing in your life, there's someone that knows what you're going through. People that will come to you and say, "I know what you're going through," but do they really know? You know, when I watched my daddy take his last breath, someone says, "I know what you're going through." Do you really know? Do you really know? The people that would lose their job in this world and suffer such hardships, and this, we found out America's not as strong as some people thought, right? We've had to wake up to reality here in the last couple years. You see, the poverty rate is going up in America right now. The value of the dollar is going down. And someone would walk up to a person, "I know what you're going through. Do you really know? Do you know?" I talked to a man recently. He had a child that died in its youth. And his wife hurt so much. And he said, people walk up to me and said, "I know." He said, "But I knew they really didn't know what I was feeling." But Jesus knows. He knows. And He's aware. Have you ever noticed the text there in Psalms chapter 105? I think it's about verse 18 concerning Joseph. When he was there in Egypt, whose feet they hurt with fetters. Do you know there in the book of Genesis, just reading through the life of Joseph, you wouldn't know that, would you? But see, God knew those fetters hurt Joseph's feet. I'm sure Joseph may have been in that Egyptian jail and he thought to himself, "Does anybody really know? Does anybody care? God knew. God knew what he was suffering. And God knew what this church was going through. But not only did he know, he cared. He cared so much he brought their attention. I'm sure they thought, God knows that I'm going through this poverty. God cares that I'm going through this poverty. God cares that they're blaspheming against us. And God knows that we're being cast into prison. God knows that we're suffering death. God knows and God cares. History tells us there was a man named Polycarp that was a pastor of this church at Smyrna. And because he would not humbly submit to Roman worship, they burned him at the stake. And when the fire ceased to touch his body, they began to stab him with the stakes. His last words before they burned him was this: I've served him, mentioning Jesus Christ, for 86 years. He's done me no injury. He said, how shall I blaspheme my King and my Savior? He knew that Jesus knew, and he knew that Jesus cared. Have you ever had a time in your life it felt like nobody cared? Nobody cares. You know, you walk down the street and someone says, how you doing? And you start to tell, they really don't want to know. It was just something they said as they passed by. When you start to tell them, they're ready to leave. You know, too much information. Send me a text. But Jesus, he cares. The Bible says we have not a high priest which cannot be touched for the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus cares. You know, there in Matthew chapter 14, when you got the 5,000 beside the women and children, and the apostles said, send them into villages that they may buy victuals. Jesus said, they need not to depart. The Bible said he had compassion on them because they'd been with him. Jesus cared. Jesus cared enough he didn't want them to go home hungry. There in Luke chapter 13, you got the woman that has the infirmity 18 years and she's bowed over. No one even has compassion on her, but Jesus notices her and the infirmity and that she suffered. Jesus cares. Sometimes I compare Jesus in my mind to the sun that we have here in the universe. You know, this sun, it provides heat for this whole earth. Gives light to golden grains of fields. You can get on a large lake or even at the ocean. It shines forever. And it does all that. Yet the sun has time to ripen one little grape as though it had nothing to do. You know, our God in heaven, he does all this. He maintains and holds that we have in place. It's by his power that all this that we see consists. Someone asked me, how do you know God reigns on his throne? My watch is still running. And I know someone says, you need to look at it, preacher. If God's not on his throne, my watch isn't running. He holds all this that we see, has done all, but yet he has time for one little raisin like me to comfort me in my trouble. Why? Because he cares. There in Mark chapter 10, as Jesus goes up from Jericho to Jerusalem, all the devils of hell couldn't stop him from going up to Jerusalem and dying on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people. But the one that caused the sun, S-U-N, to stand still in Joshua's day, the Bible says the sun, S-O-N, stood still for one crying, begging sinner named blind Bartimaeus. O thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus cared. Jesus said, I know. Jesus cares. But how about this wonderful blessing? This you're going through. You have this tribulation, this 10 days. You know, I'm not the smartest man on earth. But I know 10 days is not forever. 10 days is temporary. And dear child of God, anything that you go through in this world is just temporary at best. It's only a little while. I can remember hearing my daddy when he'd have his mind prayed, God, come get me. God, come get me. He wanted to go to heaven so much. The nurse that helped us said, you know, I've heard your daddy pray so much. God, come get me. God, come get me. Someone says, how could you stand watching your daddy suffer? What are you suffering? I knew it's just going to be a little while and he's going to be in a better place. Nothing you suffer in this life is forever. Paul would say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's just a moment. Life here is but a vapor. Job said in Job 7:6, life here is swifter than a weaver's shuttle as it goes in and out of the shed of the weave. 9:25, he said, it's swifter than a post. It's like a mail post. I could put a letter in the mail today and bam, you know, it's in California just swiftly. That's how life is. It's swift. How many of you can remember back just holding your grown children in your arms? It seems but yesterday, doesn't it? I remember Daddy before he died. He's got a little picture of me on the wall. And he looks up and he says, you know, that's my little preacher. That's my little preacher. They used to take up the missionary Baptist to take up money for me, you know, and I'd get up and beat a wooden board and yell around, you know, ha ha, like I was a preacher. Then he said, that's my little preacher. He said, but now you're grown, you can't sit on my lap. He said, it seems but yesterday, little bunk, I was holding you. That time passed so swiftly, did it not? It's just a little while. Job said in Job 14:2, the man's life here, it springeth forth as a flower, and is cut down, and fleeth as a shadow, and continueth not. How many times have you drove up the interstate, and when you drive home, the spring is sprung, these flowers all in the median, and you think, wow, it's just so fast, that's what life is. It seems to me yesterday I was chasing my little brother and Dominicker chickens in Daddy's yard. Now I'm a 44 wore out trying to be a Primitive Baptist preacher. And my wife said, wow, did I make a mistake? You know, my wife, believe it or not, at one time, I think she was happy she married me, but this is all she's got left. But it's just a little while. You may be here tonight, you face cancer. It's just a little while. I'm happy to tell you that our Lord, He heals all our diseases. You know, my grandmother, she died from Alzheimer's. Somebody said, will God cure your grandmother? He sure did. I don't believe she's got it today. Jesus said, I know. Jesus, He says, I care. And it's just a little while. Be thou faithful unto death. And Jesus said, I'll give you a crown of life. Notice in verse 11, He said, if you'll overcome, you should not be hurt at the second death. These are blessings to overcomers. Yeah. You know, if we overcome in this life, it's an evidence that we belong to the Lord. Amen. But yet we who belong to the Lord are commanded to overcome. That's amazing, isn't it? It's like believing. Do you know believing is an evidence you belong to God? 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Amen. Brother Chris and Brother Mike and I were talking last night about a series of books that were done by a man named A.T. Robertson. He's well respected in the missionary Southern Baptist. I heard his name a lot growing up. That man, when he come to that portion of Scripture, 1 John 5:1, you know who he agreed with? He agreed perfectly with these brethren right here. You know why? He couldn't deny scholarship. Now, he denied that 2 verses later. But he understood there's no way you could take that verse other than belief was an evidence that you belong to Jesus Christ. But we who have that life in us that are able to believe, the Bible commands us to believe. Like the Philippian jailer. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's like overcoming. If we overcome, it's evidence we belong to the Lord. We couldn't overcome if God wasn't in us, but yet God commands us to overcome. And if we'll be faithful unto death, Jesus said, I will give thee a crown of life. And every elect child of God will have that crown of life without the loss of one. Paul, he tells us there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, henceforth there shall be given me a crown of life, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You know who loved God? Those that God loved. That's who loved God.
Amen.
Those that have love in their heart. Every child of God will have it, but not every child of God in this life enjoys a little bit of it. By being an overcomer and faithful to God, we're able to enjoy just a little bit of what we have in heaven. Do you believe you're enjoying just a little bit of what you have in heaven? Someone told me the other day, they said, I don't think there's going to be any Primitive Baptists in heaven. I said, I disagree. I think we'll all be Primitive Baptists in heaven. And sometimes I get carnal and think, I tell you what, I'm going to walk up somebody and say, I told you so. No, that's not the way to work. I tell you what, I believe on that day we'll be so excited to be like my daddy said. I believe I could think about it. I could swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. Brother Julian, I believe in my life God has blessed me to enjoy that little crown of life just a little bit. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 21, God told the children of Israel if they would obey His commandments, their days in the land of Canaan would be as the days of heaven on earth. Yeah. Just enjoy a little bit of heaven. This consolation we have, this comfort we have, how precious it is. It's just a little bit. But not only that, if we overcome, the Bible says you will not be hurt in the second death. You know, the word not here is the strongest negative in the Greek language. You know, there's not one child of God that's going to be hurt of the second death, which is the lake of fire. But there's many children of God right now and their conscience are being hurt. Fear. Trouble. I was preaching recently at a place and a man walked up to me and he said, you know, Brother Ron, you stepped all over my toes today. I said, that didn't sound that bad. I was told I was going to hell when I was 16. I mean, every time I start to feel good about it, I was saved. Brother Chris, a preacher get up and say, you're going to hell, sinner. I believed it. I mean, I thought I was going to hell. When I got there, it'd be hands and feet sticking out the windows. You know, when I was 9 years old, I was so convicted of my sins, I couldn't look up and watch a preacher. I went to a mourner's bench almost every Sunday from age 9 to age 16. Do I believe I was a child of God? I believe I was. The conviction of sin is a great evidence you belong to the Lord. And as being a child of God, I really don't believe the second death could hurt me at the last day. But it was hurting me in my life and in my conscience. How many children of God is it hurting? But if you'll be faithful to God, if you'll be an overcomer and believe God, you cannot be hurt of the second death now. You know, all those hellfire brimstone sermons was preached to me when I was a kid, they don't bother me anymore. They don't bother me at all. You know, there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul said, and ye who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled through the body of in His flesh through death to present you unblameable and unprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel which ye have heard. Notice these people, ye who were sometimes alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, not in heaven, in their mind. What was wrong with me when I was 12 years old and I was going to the mourner's bench and thought I was going to hell? It wasn't in heaven. I don't believe it was in my mind. See, I was being hurt in my mind and in my conscience by the second death. By the fear of hell. Not believing and having that consolation and comfort that Jesus had died and paid for all my sins on Calvary's cross. But there was a time that I heard the gospel. And when I heard that gospel, I was reconciled in my mind that Jesus done it in the body of His flesh through death. And I can continue in that comfort, not being hurt of the second death, if I'll continue being faithful to God in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which I've heard. Faithfulness. Notice what faithfulness can do for you. It can give you comfort and peace. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that comfort and peace I have knowing that truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and believing in Him, it's worth more than all the riches of this world. It's worth more than any position I could have in this world. I count a great joy, a privilege, and blessing to sit under the preaching like I heard tonight. Being faithful. This church was faithful. They were blessed to have these things. Let me just end tonight with just three small thoughts. I'd like to share three things that were accomplished by this church being faithful. This church, Smyrna. The word Smyrna literally means myrrh. Myrrh was a substance used and given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in His life, His death, and His ministry. It was given to the Lord by the wise men there in Nazareth. It was given to the Lord when He is on the cross, mingled with wine as a sedative. You know, let strong drink be given to them that perish, and wine to those of a heavy heart. Solomon tells us in Proverbs 31:5, Jesus wouldn't receive it. He was conscious during the entire crucifixion. It was also used as a substance and the embalming of his body by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. You know, this church, when they thought about that, their name Smyrna, they thought, how about Jesus and his faithful obedience? You know, if you're facing things in this life that hinder you from a faithful life in the Lord Jesus Christ, think about the Lord and what He did and how faithful He was. Also, think about that myrrh that sends off that wonderful perfume. It was used as a perfume substance. And you in your life, living a faithful life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll let off a wonderful perfume of fragrance. You know, you don't have to walk up to people and say, I believe in Jesus and I'm faithful to Him. They can see it in the way you live. I told someone tonight that I was heard about a man in the pulpit. He's a friend of mine. He was preaching. They said he's being blessed with the Spirit. And they said there's a preacher over there squirming around. And he thought, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm preaching good. He's full of the Spirit. He finally found out after service he just had kidney stones. He could tell something was wrong with it. But I guarantee if you live right and you're faithful to the Lord, people, you don't have to brag. People see it. I think it's there in Proverbs 27:2. Let another mouth praise thee and not thine own lips. Three small thoughts. Here we go. Faithful obedience, as this church at Smyrna instructs us that God requires of us. One, by being faithful to the Lord, you have fellowship with the Lord. A faithful life will bless you with fellowship with the Lord you wouldn't have enjoyed in an unfaithful life to Him. You know, in the state of Georgia, we got missionary Baptists, we got Southern Baptists, we got progressive primitive Baptists, we got primitive Baptists, and I'm sorry to say we got some rollover Baptists. What is a rollover Baptist? Those are those that wake up on Sunday morning, roll over and say amen, and go back to sleep. And there's so much that they miss by not being faithful. By being faithful to God, you enjoy fellowship. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. But not only that, by being faithful to the Lord, we'll show forth our love to God, to people around us. People can see that you love God. People can see you're laboring to live a faithful life. Do you think it's important that we show forth in our life that we love the Lord? You know, I'm going to die one day. If the Lord does not come back into clouds, I will die. And Brother Mike, when they lay my body in a coffin, I would love for someone to be able to walk by and say, I believe Brother Ronnie loved Jesus. When you, I want people to say, I believe he loved you. That's important to me. But if I want people to do that, I'm going to have to live a faithful life. Third small thought, a faithful life, it'll always affect others. Mm-hmm. And I think this church at Smyrna, they affected people in this region. Do you want to be a positive effect on your kids? On your neighbors, on your relatives. Be something unique. Be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says there's few people that find that path. May God richly bless you to understand what God requires of us, to be faithful to Him. And I think that requires us to be at church, read our Bibles, pray, and to love one another as we should, for by this shall all men know that we're His disciples. Amen.